Today's reading is from John 10, 1 through 18. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door in the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls to his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This is a figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go out in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own sheep, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one of the flock with one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one who has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." May our most gracious and triune Lord bless the reading of this holy written word.
I'm going to pray again just to, because we can. Dear Lord God, again, I would ask that this word would go forth with your power, with your might, through the working of your Spirit, that, Lord, this wouldn't just be another day, but you would seriously meet with us, change us, that you would speak, I'd get out of the way. Lord, in spite of me, your name would be heard. These verses would be understood, and hearts would be changed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to ask, have any of you been a part of something that was so special and meaningful to you that it sometimes takes on a bigger-than-life persona? I know the other day, maybe a few weeks back, I was at the state high school hockey tournament, and I was blessed to sit by, to my right was a gentleman from Rosso, who happened to be on the 1962, the 63, and the 64 state high school hockey teams of Rosso. They made it to the tournament that year, and his senior year they won the tournament, I believe he said. Down below me, just sitting right below me, was a guy who was on the 65 and 66 tournament teams for Kennedy, or Bloomington, I should say. It was really fascinating to talk about hockey with these guys, and you could see how proud they were of being a part of those teams that made it to the state high school hockey tournament. And I know that I played hockey with a lot of those 1980 Olympic hockey players. To be a part of that team would have been, I'm sure, just enormously exciting. There are those that might even remember who are sitting, I'm pointing at a particular few here, but I did some research, and VJ Day, some of us aren't old enough to remember that, some of us are in this sanctuary, but that was Victory over Japan Day. That was the end of World War II. That was an incredible scene, an incredible event, an incredible day. It was took place in August 14th of 1945, and the streets were just littered with excitement, and the crowds were exuberant. And if you remember that particular day in Times Square, they believe it's the most famous photograph of all time was taken on that particular day. And do you remember that photograph, some of you, what it was about or what it was of? It was this sailor. You just see the back of him leaning over and really leaning into this nurse, and you don't see any of their faces, but evidently the photographer who took the photo died a few years back, but he watched this gentleman on VJ Day, and he went from woman to woman to woman kissing them, and they're just, they're giving up their lips that day, I guess, to him, but it's a very famous photograph on the cover of Life magazine. It was found, and of course, everyone wanted to be a part of that as well. They were caught up in that excitement. And to this day, there's been over 20 men who have claimed to be that particular sailor, all right, wanting to be a part of that. Of course, none of them have been positively identified. And I would tell you that everyone wants to be a part of something big, some sort of big event, team, whatever it is. Be it a part of the family and so on and so forth. But nothing, I would tell you that all those pale in comparison than being a valuable part, hear me, of the family of God, of the Christian community, of being found in the body of Christ. I would also tell you that I believe one of the most misunderstood and confused and maligned doctrines, I think, found within Christianity is a proper understanding of the church, of what does it mean to be a member of the church and biblical membership. What does that really look like? I am also convinced that if we had a proper biblical theology of the church, the big eight-cylinder word is called ecclesiology, we would find many more healthy churches within our present culture in America. And again, today is a special day for us. We've welcomed several into our community here to the right hand of fellowship as official members in this local body, in this local assembly. And so we need to ask questions this morning as what is meant by that phrase, church membership? What are the expectations of being a part of the family of God? I can guarantee you that every one of you have certain expectations within your biological families, do you not? I know for a fact you do. I knew I had them growing up in my family in that Irish Catholic neighborhood in Brooklyn Center. I know that we had expectations within our family. If Sarah would tell you, or Drew, or Joe, or our children, and Kate, they would all say, yeah, we had certain expectations. In the like manner, we have those same expectations, in a sense, within the family of God here. What does God expect from those who claim to be His? You know, in other words, what did we sign on for? What does it mean to be a member? And without, if you think this through, without a proper understanding of church membership, then church discipline, accountability, the making of disciples makes no sense. Makes no sense. Without the right understanding of being a valuable part of the body of Christ, the church government, its rule, its authority is basically empty gibberish. If there is no way, if you think this through, to identify between those who are in the church versus those who are outside of the church, then my question is, what's the point of church? What's the point? If you logically and rationally think these things through. And have you ever considered, and there are the multiple, and I'm talking, there's a big word here, I think I'm saying it right, plethora, is that it, or plethora, plethora, all right, whatever. There is a plethora, or multiple verses, and promises, and commands, and practices that are found in God's Word that are given specifically and emphatically to the New Testament church, all right? And they would lose all their meaning if church membership was not operational, practical, and identifiable. All right? And yet, we know that God has made very clear distinctions between those that are His chosen people and those who are not. Those who are in Christ and those who are outside of Christ. We are called in the Scriptures. This is a great study again for me. I just am always so blessed. We're called sons and daughters of God. We are called the children of God. We are called the family of God. We're called the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the household of God, the household of faith, members of Christ, the congregation of saints, the flock of God, followers of Christ, disciples of Christ, the assembly of God, the church of Jesus Christ. All of these terms clearly defining a relational connection to our triune Lord while being divinely and intimately connected, in a sense, to one another. You can't miss that if you just open up the pages of, in particular, the New Testament. Being made in the image of God, which we all are, everyone on the planet was made in the image of God, everyone has this innate desire to be connected to something or someone. We desire, you desire, I desire, you desire relationship. It's a fact, Jack, okay? It's going to happen. That's who we are. It's abnormal, in fact, people that don't want to have relationship. And the Bible would point out that the most important relationship that it can possibly be found is that a relationship of that divine attachment to Christ and to His church. Furthermore, you study the Scripture, you'd find out there's no institution or organization or body that is loved more by God than, guess what? His church. The church is a big deal. And the best news of all this, the best news of all is this. It is His church. Hallelujah. It's His. It's not Gary's. It's not yours. It's His church. He owns it. He bought it with His blood. He purchased it. He protects it. He provides for it. He just watches over it. He's just the greatest. I mean, it's His church. It's the only institution on the planet, guess what, that is going to last forever. Forever. It's an old movie for The Sandlot. Remember that kid? Forever. All right, anyway. All right. Staying on track here, Gare. So the question is, what brings us together? What brings us together? Many people gather for a variety of reasons, truly. We come together as family because why? It's in our blood. We're biologically connected. We come together as friends with like-minded interests, as political parties because of certain ideologies, I should say, or idolatry at times. We gather for sporting events, to watch our favorite team, or we gather to play a particular team sport. We come together for food and fun and fellowship and faith here at Common Ground, right? We join clubs and associations because of similar wants, desires, and interests, all right? There are book clubs, you know this. There are card clubs, there are glee clubs, there's chess clubs, there's bird clubs, there's beer clubs. There are the JCs, there's the VFW, there's the American Legion, there's the Moose Lodge, the Elks, and the Kiwanis. There's biking clubs and hiking clubs, there's running clubs and climbing clubs. I could do a Dr. Seuss book right now, all right? There are sewing and knitting, you know, clubs. There's scrapbooking clubs. There's hunting. Watch it. Watch it. There are hunting and fishing organizations one can join. And we all come together under a vast surplus of reasons why we gather. But again, the big question this morning is, why do we gather? What brings us together? And what brings us together, I think it's pretty obvious. It's one of those Sunday school answers again. Jesus. Yes, you got it right. It's Jesus. We come together for Jesus Christ. And again, Church membership, though, is a moot point unless we understand how we came to that point, how we became a church. What are the membership requirements, the biblical membership requirements? And we're going to go and look at that. So if you look in your worship folders this morning, the section that Tamara read this morning, it's a great section. But I want to read one quote here. Some of you know the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a German pastor. Again, a mighty man of God. If you have not read it, it's worth your reading of it. It's The Cost of Discipleship by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He actually was fled Germany in 1939. Some American friends took him back to the States here to protect him because of the Third Reich, the Nazi party that was reigning at the time. And he was so convicted, the fact that he left his brothers and sisters over there. He says, no, I can't do this. And he went right back. He went right back to Germany. And he knew that it might be problems for him. And so he went back in 1939, but he was arrested April 5th, 1943 by the Gestapo at his parents' house. And sad to say, he was eventually executed at the concentration camp. I wish one of the Geisenheimers were here, Marion, but, and I'm probably saying this wrong, the concentration camp of Buchenwald on April 9th, 1945, which was just a few days, a couple of days before the end of the war, before the Allies freed that particular concentration camp. It's just tragic. But I want to read a quote from Dietrich here about the local church, and I thought it was very fitting for this morning's sermon as well. It says, it is by the grace of God, he writes here, it is by the grace of God that a congregation is permitted to gather visibly in this world to share God's word and sacrament. Not all Christians receive this blessing, and he would understand this perfectly. The imprisoned, the sick, the scattered lonely, the proclaimers of the gospel in heathen lands stand alone. Basically missionaries. They know that visible fellowship is a blessing. They remember, as the psalmist did, how they went with the multitude to the house of the Lord, with the voice and joy and praise, with a multitude that kept that holy day. In Psalm 42:4, he says there, therefore, let him who until now has had the privilege of living in common Christian life with other Christians praise God's grace from the bottom of his heart. Let him thank God on his knees and declare, it is grace, nothing but grace, that we are allowed to live in community with Christian brethren. And I say amen. So let's look at what are some of these, what I'm calling God's membership requirements, and Dietrich gets that right. Indeed, he gets that right. It is by God's grace alone that any of us would be found within the community of Christ. And I really want to drive home that point again this morning. And again, the first point here is true membership. If you want to write that down, true membership is conditional. True membership is conditional. And when we say conditional, we mean it is God and God alone who sets the conditions. God is the one who sets the agenda. God is alone is the one who determines the membership requirements. And as we see in our text this morning, again, if you'd open up those Bibles in chapter 10 of the Gospel of John, you'll see this. And it says there right away, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. And again, in verse 7, Jesus says, so again, Jesus says to them, and again, truly, truly, in other words, right now, all of us should be listening up. When you hear two terms like that put together in a sentence structure at that space and time in history, what he wanted was their attention. Listen up, listen up. Truly, truly, pay attention, pay attention. What I'm about to say is very important. It's very important. Verse 7 again, Jesus says again the same thing. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. In verse 9 again, he says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, good news here, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. All right? What is he talking about here? He's saying here, that in a sense, again, the conditions that God has set forth is this, very simply. There is only one way in to the fellowship. There is only one way to become a member of Jesus Christ. There is this very exclusive way, and some people are going, oh my, this is tough. Don't all roads lead to... No, he's saying, no, I am the way right here. Basically, that's what he is saying. There's only one way into church membership, and it's through the door. And guess what? The door is whom? Christ. Christ is the door. It's a very vivid metaphor. Christ is the only way into the church, into the kingdom, into the body of Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14:6. You're familiar with that term. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the door. And according to this, it says that many in this world try to find another way. But guess what? It's always going to be the wrong way. And in fact, those people that try to get in some other way, climb over this way or climb over that way, guess what? He calls them what they are. He calls them what? Thieves and robbers. They're crooks. They're sinners. They're lost. They're confused. They're not getting... No. This is the way. This is the way. And he's so gracious here yet, too. He's not saying, you guys can't... No, this is the way. But people don't want to go that way. The door to this... Do you get to the heaven through the door of J.W. door? No, you don't. Do you get through the Mormon door? No, you don't. How about the Hare Krishna door? No, you don't. How about the Joel Osteen door? No, you don't. You know, no. How about the Islam door? No, you don't. And, oh, well, there's really sincere, I know people that are really, really sincere JWs and really sincere Mormons and really sincere atheists. Wrong door, wrong door, wrong door, wrong door. There's one door, and it's through Jesus Christ and Him alone. And again, God is the one who sets the qualifications for membership. And guess what those qualifications are? Perfection! Whoa! I'm out. I'm not perfect. What do we do? Good news. Jesus is the door. He will save you, as it says in this chapter, from what? The wrath of God. Why? Because you're a sinner. He's not. He's perfect. We need to understand there's only one way to get in that door. During that high school hockey tournament, they weren't going to let us out of the XL Center. And the food there is outrageously priced. And I said, you're not going to let us out. What's the deal? I mean, and I went with Mark Anderson. And Mark might hear this on tape one day, but I'm not going to worry about it. And anyway, so his kids, Joel and Amelia, some of you don't know Mark. Mark was a pastor here, a good friend of mine. And we wanted to take Joel and Amelia out for a bite to eat for lunch because it's like 2 blocks from the XL. Their school is downtown St. Paul. And so, Mr. Mike here goes to that school as well. But anyway, so we're talking to the guards, and they're not letting us out, not letting us out. And so one guy, you know, whispers in my ear and says, hey, like Guido, hey. Flip me a 20 and I can work something out. No, he never really said that. But anyway, no. But here's what he did say. He did, like, you know, Guido, some mafia guy, says, hey, you go down to gate 3. Tell them you want to go out for a smoke break. They'll stamp your hand. You get in and out. Okay, thanks. All right. So again, I'm going to confess my sin to you right now. I did lie, all right? And so we went down to the gate B or C, whatever it was, and sure enough, and I walked up to him, and I go, I got to have a smoke. and the guy stamps my hand, okay? And Mark's hand gets stamped, and he goes, we all go out and we go to lunch and everything's cool. But I finally asked Mark, I go, Mark, because you know Mark. Mark would never lie like that. Mark Anderson, no way. I said, well, Mark, what'd you say? I didn't say nothing. I just put out my hand and ran by him. It just ticked me off. So as not to be a lie, we had to go look for smoked food that day. But the point is, to get in and out, I had to be stamped. I had to show my stamp. In like manner, beloved, we need to have our hands stamped as well. But more than that, we need to have our hearts stamped. We need to have our souls stamped. We need to have our being stamped in one thing only, by the blood, by the mark of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's our stamp. That's our mark. That's how we get in. To get into the door, we must be stamped by the blood of Christ. We must be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. We are only saved from the wrath of God by entering again through Jesus Christ. Amen? That's how it happens. That's how it works. Point number two, don't miss this. True membership is relational. It's not only conditional, it's relational. We have here in this text this great metaphor or analogy between the shepherd and the sheep. It is a very relational metaphor. And God, or Jesus at this particular time and juncture, is describing this intimate relationship that we have in Christ. And again, guess what? It is God alone who initiates, hear me again, who initiates this divine relationship. He is the one who initiates this, this divine connection, this intimate connection that we have with Him. We are only able to have this divine relationship because Jesus allows us to have this intimacy with Him. And we find this again in the text. So pay attention as I read some of these verses again. He says here in verse 3 of this chapter, the sheep hear His voice, and He calls His own sheep by name and leads them out. Do you hear that? The sheep, how do you know you're a member of the Church of Jesus Christ? Well, you hear His voice. He calls out to you. He is so intimate, it's so relational here. He knows your name and He calls you. Everyone that was ever on the planet that will ever be found in heaven will have been called divinely by God. You hear that? You will have to have been called supernaturally through the working of the Holy Spirit, through the call of the gospel to come to Jesus Christ. That's it. It's so wonderful. It's so blessed to realize the God of the universe comes down and bestows upon us this grace in which He calls you. He calls you by name. Again, it's just intimate going on here. And when He has brought all of His own, it says, out, He goes before them and the sheep follow Him. And why? It says in verse 4, why do they follow Him? Because they know His voice. And you don't see this because of our English text, but in the original Greek, that's in, again, the perfect tense, the perfect, meaning they know His voice so well. There's not a shadow of a doubt how much and how clear and how precise and how much they know that voice. I've shared this before, but it's our church can do this. Not every church's nursery is so close, but we could have a dozen babies in that nursery right now, and we hear them crying once in a while, don't we? We do. And I guarantee you, which is amazing, I don't have that perception. I don't have that depth of clarity. I couldn't even do it when my kids were little, but Katie could. But it was unreal. There's several babies crying, and yet they would know because they recognized their voice. They knew their baby's voice so well, even the crying of it. They knew it was their baby. And they'd get up. You've seen them. I've seen them here. They get up from their chair and they go back to the nursery. And wow, how's that possible? How's it possible? Because there's a relationship. There's an intimate relationship that's going on here. Tiffany, I bet you know the cry of your baby already, don't you? Yeah. It's a wonderful thing. But that's what God is is playing forth for us right here this morning, to realize that this true membership is relational. He goes on to say, in verses 14 and 15, pay attention. It says, I am the good shepherd. Now, this is amazing. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as, or even as, the Father knows me, and I know the Father. Did you hear that? Is there any more intimate relationship than God the Father and God the Son? That Trinitarian relationship with the Holy Spirit? I think not. And I believe the author here is bringing this forth for you and I, because so often I'm going to use this word, even relationships within our families, our girlfriends, our boyfriends, our spouses, our whatever, can become idolatry to the point where we desire that relationship greater than the relationship that is the potential that we have in God. Do you see that? The ultimate relationship, in fact, is all of our other relationships should pale in comparison of that intimate connect that is meant to be having between God and us, between Christ and us. It's an amazing relationship. Does that make sense, what he's saying here? I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. Amazing. Amazing. He goes on, and though Tamara didn't read this, that's okay, because I didn't ask her to, but just stay in chapter 10 a little bit later on, it says, in verse 25, 26, it says, but you do not believe. Why? Because you're not a part of my flock. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Amazing text again. Why can't they hear? Why don't they follow? Why don't they love him? Why don't they obey him? Because they're not a part of the flock. Because they haven't been called at that particular juncture in their life. They're still lost. How do you know you're a valuable part of Christ and his church? Here's how. How do you know you're a true member? Here's how. True members, true sheep, the true flock of Christ hear. They hear Christ's voice. They believe Christ, they follow Christ, they obey the voice of Christ because they love Christ. And what is that voice? Where do we find that voice today? How does God speak to us today? It's not some esoteric experience where we wander around going, no, we hear him speaking to us right here through the pages, his holy written voice, his perfect self-revelation given from this great and glorious God Almighty. He says, you know what? I'm going to write a book for them. And they're going to read about me. And they're going to know me. And they're going to discover me. And they're going to fall in love with me through the power of the word. There's nothing more powerful than these ordinary means of grace. Amen? We find God in the word. And so often again, we go looking for him in all the wrong places, trying to climb in all the wrong doors, thinking that this is my ticket to heaven. No, there's one way. And it's a relational way. Again, we find out that those who aren't going in the right way, aren't listening to God, they don't understand. They can't. They can't hear. They don't understand. They don't believe. They cannot follow Jesus. They have no relationship with Christ. It's an impossibility, in fact. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. You don't follow me because you don't believe. You don't follow me because you're not part of the flock. John chapter 8, I believe it is, if you want to flip back there quickly. It's a good section. Verse 43, Jesus again dealing with these, so often the religious elite. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. Again, it's impossible. You don't have the power. You're not able to. Verse 47, whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason you do not hear them, guess what? is that you are not of God. Only the elect are able to hear and respond and love God in His Word. It is only through that supernatural, Spirit-working call of Christ, bringing His flock to Himself, that redemptive voice that is spoken about and comes forth in the Holy Text and through the Scriptures. It's so important that we get that. I don't want anyone leaving this, because here's the good news. If you're feeling a little bit uneasy this morning because, well, I'm not sensing. Well, you know what? There's a way in. Repent and believe. There truly is. There's still hope. Don't give up hope. True membership. Third point. True membership is sacrificial. True membership is sacrificial. It's mentioned time and time again. And guess again, because of what? Christ's sacrificial death on the cross, we have eternal and abundant life. Verses 10 and 11 again. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life, that's good news, and have it abundantly. Yes, I'm the good shepherd. What is he saying? The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Tremendous voice. Again in verse 15, I lay down my life for the sheep. Very good news. Verses 17 and 18, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I receive from the Father. Again, don't miss this text. Whatever you do, it says, again, I'm going to read it. Please listen as I read it one more time here. It is so good. The good shepherd, I am the good shepherd, verse 11. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Do you hear that? He lays down his life for the sheep. There is a great exchange that is taking place here. He gives his life for whom? The sheep. All right? Sinfulness, me, is exchanged for God, holiness. It's an amazing transaction going on here. This great exchange. This is a miracle of miracles, beloved. The shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. When he lays down his life for the sheep, that is a promise. It is packed with power. Infinite, glorious power. It is a done deal. You cannot get around that. If he lays down his life for the sheep, and you are one of those called sheep, good, glorious, hallelujah news. It's done. It's over. It's complete. He did it all for you. Undeserving you. Undeserving me. Sinful me. He redeems us. He buys us. He purchases us with what? His life. So that what? We can have abundant life, joyous life, exciting life. What? Maybe not always in the here and now because of the flesh and this ugly body that we are stuck in, you know, and the pains and whatever, but we still have that deep-seated joy in realizing that one day I'm going to be in glory and I won't have this any longer. I can't wait. I can't wait. But do you hear that? If the chief shepherd, this chief shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, that sheep is saved. Do you hear that? He never extends that offer, and he doesn't close the deal. Do you hear what I'm saying on this? Does everyone hear this? It's a done deal. And it's so done, and it's so glorious. He mentions it further on in this chapter. He says this, I give them eternal life. It's really all in the same context here. I give them eternal life. Why? Because they hear my voice. They follow me. And they will never perish. And no one then will snatch them out of my hand. All right? No one. No one. Anyone. No. Nothing. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, not only his hand. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Whoa! You got God, you got Jesus, you got the Holy Spirit. They're all in there. No. Anyone more powerful than God in this room? Anyone? No one. Anyone more powerful than Jesus in this room? No one. So when he says he's got you, when he says he's laid his life down for you, it's a done deal. Hallelujah! This is the greatest news on the planet. And so often I don't think, the reason it's not such great news sometimes to us, because I think we don't think we're that bad. I think I just spit on you, Brian. Sorry about that. All right, you know. So we need to understand that we are depraved apart from the fact that Jesus comes and saves us. It is such good news. It is such good news. True membership is sacrificial. And you know what? Because of this, and I love this verse, because Jesus laid down his life for the true sheep, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You hear that? Once you're in Christ, once you've been stamped by Christ, guess what? That stamp, you can't clean it. You can't take anything. No soap, no, nothing's going to take that off. You're stamped with Christ. You've been purchased with his blood. It's a done deal. Yes, this is good news. Last point, real short. True membership is missional. True membership is missional. It's not only sacrificial, it's missional. And what do I mean by that? Look at verse 16. And Jesus very plainly says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. And if Jesus says, I must, do you think he will? I think he will. I must bring them also. And it says this. This is the fact again. And they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. This is the universal influence of the gospel of Christ, both to not only Jew now, but to Gentile. He's talking about a future time when the Gentiles, this great influx of salvation coming to the Gentiles. Again, the whole world, in their mind's eye, was broken into two categories. You were either a Jew or you were not. If you were not, you were a Gentile. You get that? So it's Jew and Gentile. It's Jew and the rest of the world, all right? I don't know of anyone in our congregation that has Hebrew descent at all. But so most of us, I might be wrong, so don't get me, but so most of us are, I'm gathering Gentiles here, most of us. And the good news is Jesus didn't keep this little group of whatever, 12 disciples. This is my team, this is my church, this is as far as we go. No, he wants it spread to the entire planet. This is a great commission verse. This is good news. And again, one flock, one shepherd. When we hear that, should come to mind, wonderful, glorious unity should be found within the body of Christ. Why? Because of Christ. You hear that? We are unified in the gospel, in these truths, upon these promises, in his word. We find blessed, perfect unity. We fight now, we complain now, we argue now, we get bitter now, we have some spiteful feelings now, we may even gossip and slander, all ugly sins, by the way. And I always ask people this, in heaven, when you get to heaven, when that one glorious flock is all united together, are you going to have any issues? No. So let's not now either. Let's give them a glimpse of heaven here on earth. Amen? Let's pray. Blessed Father God, what is it that ultimately brings us together is Jesus Christ. And Jesus alone deserves all the praise and the worship and the glory and the honor for our undeserving entrance into his kingdom. We are members because of what Jesus Christ has done. We live because he died. We have life because he laid down his. We have a relationship because he first loved us, even in spite of us. How did we become members of the body of Christ? It was through his willful and divine and solemn prerogative to give himself for us, to bring us to him. Thank you for that call in my life. We praise you for that call in all of our lives. We know that the scriptures say the You will never leave us nor forsake us. We are part of the family. Once you are in Christ, you will never be outside of Christ. Lord, we thank you for these truths. We thank you for these truths. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.